To pursue something is to develop or employ a means to achieve a specific goal. Many of us understand this definition of pursuit when it comes to financial goals or health and fitness goals, maybe even education or career goals. We have a target or achievement level in mind, and then we set out a course of action. We sometimes do this in consultation with others, most often someone who's already achieved the goal, leaning on their insight to help us. Over the course of time, we may come up against difficulties, but having a specific goal, we can persevere, work through, sacrifice in other areas in order to achieve that goal. Does that sound familiar? Most of us can relate to this to some degree or other, but few of us, unfortunately, have goals related to our faith in Jesus Christ. And if our faith in Jesus Christ is the single most influencer of the rest of our lives on the rest of our goals, then why is it that so many of us can give little or no thought for how we're developing that faith or pursuing that faith? Jerry Bridges, in his book, The Pursuit of Holiness, says, "While the will is the ultimate determiner of all choices, it is influenced in its choices by the strongest forces to bear upon it." Ask yourself, what forces, what wisdom, what values most influence your decisions? And this is particularly important when you're under pressure, when things don't go your way, or when life gets hard. This isn't a matter of knowledge, because even Satan and his demons believe the same things about God. Pursuing holiness is not just a matter of right belief, but is primarily one of right relationship, through which we allow the life of Jesus, the Spirit of God, to guide our life according to the Word of God. Too often we settle for good enough, or close enough, or better than most. This morning we're reminded that He isn't the God of the just enough. He isn't the God of the mediocre or the average. He isn't the God of the better than most. He isn't the God of moral superiority. He isn't even the God of good manners, although good manners are good. He is our God, our Father in heaven, and holy is His name. And if His name is holy, then to belong to Him means we're invited into a kingdom where holiness is the chief characteristic. When we recognize His offer of grace toward us and declare our decision to follow Jesus as our Lord and Savior, He gives us His Holy Spirit within us to guide our lives. At that point, then, we also have the means of pursuing. And therefore, as we engage in this, it requires for us to take stock. As we come to this section of Peter's first letter, there are two key ideas related to pursuing holiness that stand out in this passage. They aren't new ideas if you've been keeping track and reading through this first chapter, at least this first chapter of 1 Peter. In fact, he's already mentioned them, maybe even a couple of times, but they're so important that he mentions them again. If he is mentioning them again to the people that he was writing to, then it's worthwhile for us to also pay a little bit more attention than we otherwise might be inclined to. So each one of these two key ideas comes with a corresponding action item, which is helpful for us because many of us are practically oriented. We want to know, okay, now what do I do with this? And those action items become like landmarks on our pursuit of holiness, right? So you know that you're getting to a certain place because of a landmark, right? So when I tell people how to get to our church, when they drive down Indian Road, right, they turn right at the big Chrysler dealership, and that's how they know they're on the right road. Or when they're coming to Sarnia as a whole, I say make sure you grab a coffee at Woodstock or London, because there is nothing to keep your attention once you turn on that 402. And so sometimes you make it home and you think, how did I pass those things? Does that ever happen to you when you drive down the 402? Anyway, that happens to me. And so if you still have your Bibles open, let's read 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 13. He says, "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming.
As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here with reverent fear. For you know that it's not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and hope are in God. And now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for one another, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So, Father, as we come to you this morning, we thank you that your word is alive. We thank you for the reminder that you desire for us to see how your word can take hold of our life and to lead us. And so would you teach us something new about who you are? Would you reveal to us something that needs to be changed in our lives? And would you also reveal to us something new that you have yet in store for us? So guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So Peter reminds us that this pursuit of holiness requires attentiveness. It's a battle that's waged often in our mind, in our capacity to think, and to think clearly or to think soberly means to free ourselves from distraction, to free ourselves from influence. And we'll delve deeper into that in a few weeks' time as Peter comes back to that again later on in this letter. But so for today, we want to look at these two keys, this idea of developing holiness. And the first thing is that developing holiness, is possible by, one, keeping an eternal perspective. Keeping an eternal perspective. Peter commands us to set our hope on the grace that will be revealed. We need to be thankful for the grace that caused us to respond and turn to Christ in the first place. And we talked about that a little bit last week. And if you've ever missed a message or a Sunday or away or traveling or whatever, most times you can find previous week's messages through our website or through the Podbean app, and just search SEMC and you'll find it there. So we need to be thankful for the grace that first appeared to us, first caused us to turn, to respond to the love that God shows us first. And then we can also be thankful because we can depend upon this grace that God says is more than sufficient, that overflows towards us and sustains us in the present time. But we also need to be reminded that there is more grace to come when Jesus returns. And so there is an intentionality, Paul says, to set your hope on things above, to set your hope on this time when Jesus will return. We need to be intentional in redirecting our focus on the eternal. It's possible that we can get consumed about things that happen in the present, isn't it? It's possible that we can be easily distracted and overwhelmed by life in the present. Paul's reminder, as one who is speaking to a group of people who are under persecution, is to set your focus on things eternal. He says we're to live as foreigners. The action, part of the action, is to live as foreigners, as strangers, as visitors, even in the present time. And one of the battles that we constantly face is the cultural temptation to be comfortable, to be balanced, and to be at ease. I don't see that written anywhere in the pages of Scripture. And for those of us who have had the opportunity to travel a little bit, we know that to live even for a short time in another culture means we rely on the wisdom of others. We ask questions, we observe, we don't accumulate, but rather we live simply, and we often share time and experience with others. And we do all of this in an effort to show respect to our hosts or our host culture, but we also, knowing that there's a point in time where we'll be going back to our home, and we'll get to account for our travels, get to tell our stories, and we'll also have to recount our experiences to others. And so those same principles about how we are to go about our life now, we are to live not as owners or proprietors, but as visitors who understand that we are here on behalf of God as His ambassadors or His representatives. You might read that in other pieces across other letters across the New Testament. And therefore, we live in a reverence that demonstrates our allegiance to Him, God our Father, and our recognition that we have a greater eternal home. And all these things that have been revealed to us since through the incarnation, through the suffering and the resurrection and the promised return of Jesus Christ, they are all centered on Jesus Christ. And so if God is holy and He gives us His Spirit, which is holy, then becoming holy is not something that we can do on our own. But it is a continual process to which we must submit ourselves. Our eternal perspective also includes developing a character of eternal worth, pursuing holiness as God is holy. And it's actually a thread that weaves its way, another one of those threads that weaves its way through the entirety of the Bible. And so we're to live as foreigners, and we're to live with reverence. And the connection between this first key and the second key is significant, and it is connected through the importance, by the notation of the importance of the Word of God. Peter infers and also encourages being influenced by God's truth. Right, he started by saying, be clear-minded, and then he says, as obedient children, and now he talks about purifying ourselves according to the truth, and because the truth is one of those things that remains eternal. In the book Pursuit of Holiness, Jerry Bridges also says this: knowing that Satan attacks primarily through our desires, we should watch over our desires diligently and bring the Word of God to bear on them constantly. And so how often, it's a good question to audit ourselves, how often are we bringing the Word of God to bear on our lives? And so the second key then is making everyday choices that reflect the holiness of God. Making everyday choices that reflect the holiness of God. Peter makes very clear that we need to be intentional participants in the development of holiness within and through our lives. The action piece is simple for Peter. It's a very simple command. He says to love one another deeply. Love one another deeply. And isn't it possible this is a missing piece for us? Because we tend to, even more and more so in a growing digital age, to love each other superficially, or love each other conveniently, or we might love each other tentatively. In fact, we might not even love each other at all. It might be just enough to share space for a little while. we may be on the more of the bear with one another side of the spectrum than the love one another side of the spectrum. And if that is the case, then isn't it possible that we are missing out on a key piece of what holiness is all about? And I'm reminded as I was kind of praying through all of this, the example of Moses, and some of you might remember Moses from thousands of years before Peter would write this letter. And God appointed Moses to lead the nation of Israel out of slavery under the Egyptian rule and into a new land that he had promised to them. And so at a certain point, he leads them free, and then he goes up on Mount Sinai to meet with God. And for those of you who watch the movies, that's where the Ten Commandments get written, with Charlton Heston. And so Charlton Heston, he meets with God, and God gives them the Ten Commandments. And while he's up there, he's got these Ten Commandments, and he makes his way down, and he sees that everybody has completely forgotten about how God has rescued them and provided for them. And in his anger about what the people are doing, he throws down the stone tablets. Moses does. No, I don't think Charlton Heston ever does this. And Moses does. And he throws down the stone tablets because he's so upset with the people and what they have done. But then he goes back up the mountain in Exodus chapter 32 or 33. And God again inscribes the commandments and these instructions on these tablets for him. And it says that when Moses, and in that process, Moses is frustrated, and yet he realizes that God also is frustrated, but then Moses says, but you need to, I think I want to forgive them. And so out of his love for God and his love for the people, God then re-inscribes these things on new tablets. And it says that when Moses comes down, that his face physically, his appearance physically was changed because of his encounter with God. And part of that is the depth of his love, not just for God, but also for the people. And then I'm also reminded that in Isaiah, and sometimes in Isaiah chapter 6, and the prophet Isaiah says in the year that King Uzziah died, and so it's a year of tremendous turmoil for the group of people and for himself personally. And he's there, and he's in his sorrow and in his confusion about what comes next. He meets with God, and God in this picture of God in his holiness in the temple. And in the midst of that holiness, he recognizes it is in himself that he is imperfect. There are things that he needs to confess. And then out of that confession, he recognizes then God desires for somebody to go and help and teach and encourage people to follow God's way, because things are coming that are going to be even more difficult, and he needs somebody to do that. And God says, who will go? And he says, here am I, send me. His love for God, but his deep love for the people, were part of what allowed him to grow in that holiness, that desire, and then being able to be ushered into this new frontier that God had for them. In Acts chapter 4 is a story of a couple of the disciples who had been, they had lived with Jesus for those 3 years. Now Jesus has gone, he has died, and he's been resurrected and ascended back to heaven. And Peter and John are there, and they speak in front of the people, and then they get thrown into prison for talking about salvation in Jesus' name. And then they come back out and they tell the people, hey, this is what happened and this is why it happened. And it's interesting in Acts chapter 4 and in verse 13, it says, the people took note of them because they had been with Jesus. There's something about as we spend time, as we invest our relationship, as we deepen our relationship with God, it ought to deepen our relationship with others. There ought to be that kind of relationship between those two there. And it's a change that Peter describes in terminology that maybe you're familiar with. He says, you have been born again. And what does that necessarily mean? For some of us, that means different things than to others. But what does the Bible talk about? What does that mean? In John chapter 15, Jesus uses the imagery of vine and of branches, and he says, if you stay attached to me, if you abide in me, if you stay connected to me, then and you listen to my words, then my life will flow from me to you through the work of the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, it's like we have become new creations. We become new people because of the difference that the Holy Spirit makes to us. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul says that the old has gone and the new has come as a result of our faith in Christ. And in Colossians, Paul reminds in his letter, he says, our life has become hidden in Christ, and Christ now has become our life. That's the difference. That's the change that is made. And sometimes we think we can just take this faith that we have in Jesus Christ and just keep it in our back pocket, and it doesn't have to make a difference to our lives. But that's not the desire. And pursuit of holiness, that developing holiness in our life comes. That's God's intention, is that your life will radiate more and more that holy perspective. And a reminder from all of those things, but in particular Isaiah chapter 6, is that when we learn to approach God, even within the desperate and confusing time of our lives, and enter into his holy presence, that he will meet us, he will refine us, and he will choose to use us as participants in his holiness. But are we first willing to meet with him in there? Or do we want him to work according to our terms? So let me emphasize this again, because this is really important. God knows that holiness cannot be replicated. It's not a series of do's and don'ts. We cannot make ourselves holy by figuring out holy actions. You cannot become more holy by sitting in this room any more than you can throw a pop can into your garage and have it become a car. Because if that were the case, then all that would happen is then he turns into religious ritual and becomes empty of meaning, empty then of holiness. You see, we are transformed, we are changed by God in holiness as we invite Jesus Christ into our lives and ask him to live out his life, which is holy, through us. Allowing him to reveal the sin in our life, allowing him to restore us, allowing him to resuscitate the atrophied pieces of our lives according to the holiness of heaven. And I think one of the reasons that we struggle to understand the beautiful relationship to which God is calling us is that we have misunderstood or minimized the holiness of his name. And so today I want to try a little something different. And so for some of you, it might make you a little uncomfortable, but that's okay. you're going to leave soon and you don't have to think about me for a week anyway. So normally at the end of every message, I kind of give you a challenge. And this week, the challenge is what's one thing that should be subtracted from your life in order to fully pursue a holy life? What does that mean? What does that look like for you? And again, the danger here is thinking, oh yeah, I know what that is. I know what that is. And maybe God's word working on you through this message. And yeah, you know. That's true. But this isn't, remember, this isn't a do and don't kind of thing. I think historically, culturally, churches have made a lot of mistakes by saying these are the rules of do's and don'ts of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And that's not what this is, that's what this question is all about. But this question is designed for you to take some time and ask that of God about yourself. You see, pursuing holiness happens through our intentional and purposeful and personal interaction with the Holy Spirit of God at work within us. And so maybe you're here today and you've never made this commitment to honor Jesus, to choose Jesus Christ, to respond to Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe that's never been the case for you. And so let me just say right off the bat, if that's never been the case, then you do not have the Holy Spirit of God at work in your life. And so that makes this really, that would make this a really an empty religious exercise. And if you're content with that, I think that's unfortunate. So let me first start by saying this. Maybe you're curious. Maybe you've recognized it's more than just about attending church. It's more about just showing up in the one place. Yeah, it is. And it's not harder. It's much more freeing because it's all of our life. And so let me lead you in this prayer. Perhaps this is the first time that you will actually pray this or prayer similar to this. And that helps you understand all the more. In fact, you know, it was for me, the first time I ever heard this was, I think now almost 33 years ago, and it's changed my life forever, changed the trajectory of my life, and change has put an influence on my life, on the decisions that I make that I never had before. So let me simply lead you in this. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, and I cannot save myself. I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I now invite you into my life and acknowledge you as Savior and Lord. You're the leader. Thank you for forgiving my sin, for giving me eternal life. I now give you control of my life and trust you to live your holiness through me as you would please. Work in me, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God's promise is that if you receive his gift of salvation, he gives you the gift of his Holy Spirit as a deposit for those things which are yet to come, a small portion of that which is yet to come. And that's why we set our hope on things that are eternal. But what can we do now? And this is what's important for all of us who have previously made that kind of decision. What can we do now? And Psalm 139, in fact, if you read through the Psalms, they are prayers, they are songs, and they are helpful to help us interact and relate to a holy God. And Psalm 139 in particular has some tremendous value in helping us to understand, to let our life be examined. And so let me encourage you to do this, and you may want to, as I talk through this, you may even want us to just understand it by praying through it a little bit. And so here's a little bit of a structure for you, for those who like structure. Lord, examine my mind. Know my thoughts, even the ones that I don't tell others or the ones that I'm ashamed of myself. Purify those thoughts so that they are pleasing to you. Lord, examine my heart. Know my motives, my desires, and my dreams. Know my hopes, those hidden hopes, but also know my ego and my pride and my need for control. Lead me to confess those things. Lord, examine my hands, what I do. Are they folded out of laziness? Are they open out of need? Are they outstretched and welcoming to others? Are they extended in service? Are they calloused from work? Are they lifted in worship? Lord, examine my mouth. Examine the words that I say and the integrity with which they are said. Do they hurt? Do they heal? Do they hinder? Or do they help? Do they express entitlement or superiority? Or do they express gratitude and contentment? Lord, examine my feet. Where do I go? What am I involved in? Am I ready to serve, or am I slow to respond? Do I long to join you in what you are doing, or do I stand planted stubbornly, defending what I mistakenly think is mine? Are my feet ready to forge new trails, or do they pace impatiently, looking to hold on to the familiar? And Lord, examine my body. Am I pure? Am I modest? Am I faithful? Is my lifestyle healthy? Is what I'm putting into it honoring to you? Am I getting rest? Am I getting exercise? Am I stewarding this vessel that you've created so that it can be best used to your glory? Or do I just make excuses? So let me ask that question again. This challenge for this week. What's one thing that can be added or one thing that can be subtracted from your life as you pray this prayer, as you sit before a holy God? And you recognize that he says, I choose you. And I want my holiness. I want my essence. I want all that is good of me to be reflected in your life. Is that good enough for you? Because he's given us everything. And he wants others to see that. He wants you to be the ones to carry that to them. Let's pray together. Father, forgive us. Forgive us for thinking we can figure this stuff out on our own. Thank you for the reminder today that we need you always. And so, Father, for those who have never, maybe even before today, maybe today's the first day they've made this decision to say, I'm going to follow Christ. Or maybe out of this they've recognized they've neglected what that decision means. I pray, God, that you would unleash your holiness to grow in our lives. That there would be matters confessed even now that would bring change and encouragement. And so to each confession, Father, that has been made today, I pray, Father, that you would renew and encourage and invigorate them. that you would fill that void left by confession with an increased desire to know you and to serve you. And that as they do, God, you would multiply that holiness within them, and that they would learn to love you more and to love others more deeply. And there's so much that we have yet to learn. So thank you, God, for your patience with us. Thank you for your living word. Thank you for reminding us that we need to set our hope on you and on life eternal. We commit ourselves to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.